Corinth. We're going to be reading from chapter 12, starting at verse 12 and down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. If you follow along with me, the Bible says this: "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do we all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at our message this morning. Our Father, Lord, we come before you now and we look into your word together, and we are looking for you to teach us the things that we need to learn today. Lord, we know that your word is absolute truth. There are no questions about it. There's no doubt that it is true. And so we come expecting to hear truth, expecting to learn what is right from you. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the things that you want to give to us today. Lord, help us to understand that this is a word from you, that your word is applicable to us. It's inspired by you. It's practical for us and reproof for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. And so, Lord, help us to pay attention to the things that you have for us today. Lord, I ask that you would just use me now as your spokesperson, as your instrument, that you would fill me with your spirit and your wisdom and help me to speak only the things that you want to be spoken, so that we might hear from you directly today. And Lord, in everything, we will give you the honor and glory and praise, because you are the only one God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming back to our series on the church. Last week, we looked at three types of church members, and we saw from the book of Nehemiah and Ezra that there are those members who do nothing. They just show up and sit there. There are those members who sometimes are trying to tear apart the body of Christ, and that's how Satan will destroy the work of God, from inside, not necessarily from outside. And then there's the third kind. Those are the people who are willing to work. And those are the people that God uses to build his church internally. And that's the idea that we're looking at. And I mentioned as we closed last week that every single person who is in Christ, who has received him as their Savior, the Holy Spirit has given you some type of spiritual gift. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. So if you want to call this an introduction to spiritual gifts, I guess you can call it that. My title is Building Up the Body Through Spiritual Gifts, because that's what the purpose of the gifts that God gives us is for, is to build one another up and to build up the church as a whole, all of us being a part of it. But I want to make this statement so that we understand this idea of the church. The church is not an organization. It is not like a business that is to be run like a business. And I think many times people get the wrong idea. They think, well, you know, the church has a structure. It's got a board. It's got all of the members. And it looks like a business. And so we run it like a business. That's not how God ordained it in the Bible. The church is not a organization. It is an organism. It's a living, breathing thing. All of the people that make up the church are alive, and we've been quickened, the Bible tells us, or made alive in the Holy Spirit through Christ. Okay? So it's not just a business that we run. The church is an organism. It's a living body. That's why we look at the Bible and it calls us the body of Christ. And the passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12 today talks about all of us are members of that body. So we are a living, breathing part of a living, breathing organism that we call the church. And all that life that is in it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we start when we talk about the church. We have to understand that. We're not just talking about an organization. It's an organism, something that God has breathed life into and ordained to live. If you look at all the examples in the Bible gives us several analogies that describe the church, and all of them are characterized by life. The church is called a bride. We are a living bride of Christ. The church is called the vine and the branches. Christ being the vine, we are the branches, from John chapter 15. The church is also called the flock. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. So we are living sheep following our shepherd. In Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter 8, we have the idea that the church is also called a family. We are in the family of God. We are all sons. And so we are children of a living father. We are living children. And so when the Holy Spirit wants to show us the church, he shows it to us in the Holy Bible as a living, breathing, organic organism, not as an organization. And so here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we have this analogy of the church being the body. And this is probably the most common analogy we have in Scripture, is that all those who are saved through faith in Christ Jesus are part of the one body. It's not several bodies, it's one body in Christ. Now, we have denominations, we have different church buildings, but all who truly are saved are the one body of Christ. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you are part of the church, the universal church of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we have is a bunch of problems. Because as the body of Christ, they were supposed to be functioning in harmony and in unity. And it was just the opposite. And so Paul writes the entire book of 1 Corinthians to address these problems that are causing disunity and disharmony in the body of Christ. In fact, it got so bad that it basically was chaos. It was like every man for himself. We're going to do what we want. We're going to transform the worship of God into whatever we think it should be. And so Paul addresses all of these problems. And if you want a partial list, here's a list of the problems he addresses in this book. He says they're carnal. They're immature. They're immoral. They were selfish. They were proud. They believed in heresy on some levels. They were divisive between each other. They opposed one another. They were enamored with human philosophy rather than the truth of God's word. They identified in little cliques and said, I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. I'm only going to follow Christ. So they were compartmentalized in their church. They weren't unified. They tolerated open sin. There was adultery happening, and everybody was like, well, that's fine, you know, whatever. That was wrong. They were suing each other. They probably had one of the first women's liberation movements in their church. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. They allowed pagan worship rituals to be brought into their worship. They desecrated the Lord's table. That's why Paul addresses communion or the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. And they perverted and twisted the areas of spiritual ministry. So there was all these things. Now, if I came up and read that list about our church, people would be like, oh, you know, why are we here? What are we doing? That's crazy. But they were existing as a church. They just weren't functioning as a church because they had all these issues in their life. And so as a result of all that, the body of Christ was distorted and chaotic. It was not represented the way that God wanted it to be represented. And in that church specifically, the image of Christ that the church was supposed to be to the world was distorted. They had destroyed this picture of Christ or the portrait of Christ that we are to be as the church because of all these problems. Now, one of the big problems that Paul addresses here as we get to chapter 12 is this area of spiritual gifts. And the problem in Corinth is that they had turned the practice of spiritual gifts into a competition. Everybody wanted to be up front. Everybody wanted to be the big cheese. Everybody wanted the attention, and they wanted all the most prominent gifts so that they could be seen and heard in the church and have some kind of status from it. That's what spiritual gifts had become to them, a big competition to see who could come out on top and who could be the most popular. And so they were all working after what Paul addresses in chapter 14. He says, you're all working to prophesy because those were the ones who stood up and spoke. Or you're all working to speak in tongues because, you know, that's kind of supernatural. And if you have that gift, then there's something special about you. And the Pentecostals still believe that today. In fact, they say if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you really haven't received the Holy Spirit of God. That's not what the Bible says. So they're competing in the spiritual gifts. And it became such a competition that they weren't seeking to edify one another or build up the church. They were seeking to exalt themselves. So it was all about me and what I can become in the church. And all these people will look at me as some great leader or some great speaker or whatever, because I can stand up and I can do this. And so literally it was like a battleground, because they were competing, trying to outdo one another and becoming the most popular and having the most time to speak in all of this. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 really quickly. Turn over there just for one verse, because I want to show you what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And he's talking about this problem that I just mentioned. He said, how is it, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And then he gives the instruction. He says, let everything be done decently and in order. So some people will look at that verse and they'll say, well, that means everybody in the church has to have an opportunity to speak, has to be able to get up front. They have to share what God has given in them for the day. Paul is actually admonishing them and criticizing them for this attitude. He's saying, no, everybody doesn't have to be up front and give their version of whatever they think God has given them for the day. He says, you need to do things decently and in order. There are spiritual gifts that each one of us has, and you guys are trying to fake these, what you think are the most important spiritual gifts, so that you can be up front and everybody can see you. He says, that's not the way God planned it. So no, not everybody has to be prominent in the church. Not everybody has to have something to say or be right up front where everybody can see them. Some gifts are not made for that. And so here he's saying that because you're all fighting, you're all trying to do this, there's no order, there's no edification. Everybody wants to talk and preach and prophesy and speak in tongues. You're interrupting each other. You're talking over each other. How can that edify anybody? And so Paul has to correct them by reminding them of how the church is supposed to work. And so he uses this analogy of the body. All right. And he says, we are one body. Every single one of us is a part of that body. You are not the body yourself. You are a part of the body, and that body is Christ. And so as we work together and fulfill our unique individual functions within that body, we present then to the world a clear portrait or picture of Jesus Christ and who he truly is. And he says, as you each have a job or a gift, as he terms a spiritual gift, he says, you are to fulfill that purpose in the church. And he says, as you each fulfill your own purpose, whether it be big, whether it be small, whether you think it's important, whether you don't think it's important, you are given that gift and that purpose by God. And working together, all the things function together to make the body function the way it's supposed to. And so that's the message here. And he says, it's not the most important gifts in your mind that are most important. It's all the gifts working together in harmony that make the body work. He says, you've blown that completely out of proportion. And so in chapter 12, he explains what spiritual gifts are and how they work together to make the body work correctly. And I want to give you four major points today that we see in the passage that we read this morning in chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. First, he says we are one body. That speaks about our unity. Then he goes on, he says, in this one body, we have many parts. That speaks about our diversity. So there's unity, but there's also diversity within unity. And then he says, it is God who assigns those functions and those gifts to you. And that speaks about our authority. We don't get to choose. God does the choosing. And then finally, he says, it's up to us to fulfill our function by working together in the body. And that results in harmony. That's the goal. So let me take this passage and break it down for you and look at these four points a little bit more in depth. And I want you to go to verse 12. We're going to start there. And he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he says the church is one body. It's not separate churches, separate bodies. It's not separate denominations, separate bodies. It's one body. We are all members of one body. And as a local church, we are representative of that one body. And so we are to present a clear picture of Christ's one body within this local church. That's our job. So he says the church is one. Our unity is emphasized because we've all been placed into one body under one spirit and made to drink one spirit. And that's the reference he makes as you read along in these verses. In verse 13, he says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be who? Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. So he says, we're one body. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, doesn't matter whether you're a slave, whether you're a master. And later on in another passage, he says, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, we are all one body. And then we have to start with that premise. We're working for the same goals. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gives this same idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He says, Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So in Ephesians 4, the same message to the church of Ephesus. He says, we're one body. And you heard all the ones that I read. He says, one body, one spirit. We are called in one hope. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. One God and Father of all. So there has to be unity. But it's not based on our opinions. It's based on the purpose of God for the church. And so that's why it's important that unity not be based on, well, we have to have tolerance. Tolerance is not in the Bible. We cannot tolerate sin. We love one another. And the Bible says in love, we are to speak the truth in love. So it's all about God. It's not about us. Unity is found in as we see and seek God's purpose for us as one body. In Ephesians chapter 2, he describes this also in verse 15. He says, having abolished in his flesh, talking about Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, I know that's complicated, but he's talking about two different kinds of people. And he's referencing the Jews versus the Gentiles. And he says, when Christ came and died, he abolished the line that separated you. And if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, when you get saved, you become a Christian. You're no longer identified as a Jew versus a Gentile. You are God's family, one body. In Galatians chapter 3, he says the same thing. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for. Just before he went to the cross in John 17, he has this long prayer that's recorded for us. And in the middle of this prayer, he prays for his disciples. And then he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Talking about all the believers that would come after the disciples. And he says that they all may be one. One body. So there's a unity that's stressed over and over and over and over in Scripture. And it has nothing to do with the building that you go to worship in. It has nothing to do with the people that you think you are. It has to do with the fact that we are saved by the blood of Christ, and that has unified us in Him. And so Paul says, you're one body. Think of it as a watch. I want you to think of this, okay? We're going to look at the diversity in just a second, but think of a watch, all right? The old watches. You can't use digital. You could, I guess, but you'll understand the old mechanical watches. Look at the parts that are there. All right. You have the glass face called the crystal. Then you have the face that has the numbers. You have the hands that move. You have the band. And that's what we see. You go, oh, that's a nice watch. It keeps good time. Is it the band that does the functioning? Is it the crystal that does the functioning? Do the hands actually keep the time? No, that's just the display. The real working of the watch is the internal gears and springs and screws that you don't see. But do we go to somebody and say, oh, that's a nice watch and it's got really nice gears and screws and springs in it? No, because we don't look at that. But it's one watch and it works the way it's supposed to because all the pieces work together the way they're supposed to work. And that's the picture of the church. There's all different pieces that God has put together to make the church work as one. And it's not just supposed to happen universally within all of the scope of Christianity. It's supposed to happen in every local church as well. We are one in Christ. And that brings us to the second point. In unity, we have diversity. Look at verse 14 if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many members. So even though we are one body, we are not just one member. And he goes on and he says, not everybody is the foot. Not everybody is a hand. Not everybody is a face. Not everybody is an ear. Not everybody is an eye. We're all different. We all have a different purpose and function in the church, but that still makes us one. Even though we're different in our function, different in our gifts, different in how we look, we still can work together in one body in unity. So there's diversity in this unity. John MacArthur uses this illustration of a football team. He says, here's how many churches work. If it was a football team, you have 44 guys on a football team, and they get together one day and they meet, and then they come to the coach and they say, coach, we've got it all worked out, how we can be one team. Oh, we're going to work together in unity. All of us are going to be quarterbacks. And what would happen? They'd all be fighting for the ball and they'd have nobody to throw to. See, and that's the way some churches operate. Everybody wants to be the most important guy. Everybody wants to be in front, doing everything. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. We don't need 44 quarterbacks in a church. We need all the other positions to be filled. So there's diversity within the church. Now, what I talk about in this idea of a football team with 44 quarterbacks, think of that in your mind. That was the Church of Corinth. Everybody wanted to be the quarterback. And you can imagine the problems that created within the church. I read verse 29. If you jump down there, it says, and this is Paul saying to them, is everybody supposed to be an apostle? Is everybody supposed to be a prophet? Is everybody supposed to be a teacher? Is everybody supposed to work miracles? Everybody supposed to heal? Everybody speak with languages? Everybody interpret? And there's an implied, it's a rhetoric question, there's an implied answer, and the answer is obviously not. We all have a different job. But the point is that we need diversity because God has given us different gifts. Jump back up to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you something very quickly. This is a list of some of the gifts that God gives. Verses 8 through 10, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." See, there's all kinds of different gifts that God gives people in the church. We don't all need to be the same thing. In fact, if we were all the same thing, we were all the same way, we all had the same purpose, we'd be bumping into each other all the time, trying to do the same thing. Some of us are teachers. Some of us have other skills. Some of us are musicians. Some of us are comforters. Some of us are encouragers. Some of us can give. Some of us can do other things to help. There's all kinds of different gifts that God has given in the church. And so there's this diversity that happens because there are different gifts that God gives to every single one of us. None of us are the same. That's a good thing. Because it takes all kinds of different parts to make the whole work the way it's supposed to work. So the lesson out of that, I guess, is don't try to be something that God hasn't made you to be. Use what God has given you to accomplish the purpose that God has given you. So that's the diversity, and that brings us to point three, the authority of the Bible. Look at verse 18 in chapter 12. Where is our authority? He says, "But now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Who decides what part you are? Do you come and join a church and then say, "Well, I think I should be such and such"? No, God has given you those gifts. God has given you a purpose when he brings you into a church, and that's what he wants you to fulfill. So it is God who assigns us those gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit of God, and through those gifts he tells us, here's your purpose in this group. And then it's up to us to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Now again, the gifts are all different. I mean, how many of you want to come up here and stand here on Sunday morning? That's your goal in life, and preach every morning. Okay, not many hands. I tell you what, sometimes I feel like if I don't get to preach this week, I'm going to die. And it's not because I want to hear myself speak. It's because I'm excited about what the Word of God has told us, and I want to share it with other people. Okay, that's my gift. Now, I've taken probably 4 or 5 what they call spiritual gift surveys. Some are good, some are bad. You can find them all over the place. Okay, but most of them will give you some idea, based on questions, what my leaning is. And it's not just my skills and abilities. It's that spiritual empowerment and enablement that God has given me toward a specific thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, my first two, all the time, number one is teaching. Number two is preaching, pastoring. Okay? Is there any doubt about that? Part of how you realize your spiritual gift is because the people around you go, "Oh, yeah, I can see that in you." That's part of what called me into the ministry, is I had all these people telling me, "Oh, man, you are an incredible teacher. God has given you a gift of pastoring and teaching. You need to consider the ministry." And I kept saying, "No, God hasn't called me into the ministry. I will never be a pastor." Well, there's a lesson. Don't ever say never to God, okay? You don't know where you'll end up. But the point is, we all have different gifts. Not everybody is supposed to be a pastor. Not everybody is supposed to be the one who gives. Now, I'm not saying don't give in the offering, okay? But there is a spiritual gift called giving. We're going to go over these in the next couple of weeks so you can understand them. But the authority of what you are comes from God. God has chosen you to do a certain thing because he gave you that gift because that's what he wants your purpose to be within his church. So we don't get to make that decision. And at the end of verse 14, it says, verse 18, it says, what pleases him. So it's not what pleases us. Well, I want to do this because that's what I'd be happy doing in the church. No, you'll be most happy doing in the church what God wants you to do in the church, because it pleases him. And what pleases God is right. In Romans chapter 9, Paul addresses this question in a different way. He's talking about the potter. The God is our potter. We are just the clay vessels. And he says, "Wilt thou then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who resisted his will?" Verse 20 in chapter 9 of Romans, it says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" In other words, who are we to tell God, "No, I don't want that gift, God. I think I should be a pastor. I think I should be a teacher. I want a different gift. Do it over." Well, if you really believe that God doesn't ever make mistakes, and he can't, then he didn't make a mistake with you either. And the gifts that he gave you are because he knew that was best for you, and it will fulfill his purpose. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." How does that fit in with spiritual gifts? I'll tell you why. Because the Corinthians were proud. That was one of their major problems. And they decided that they were going to be in control of their life. They were going to be in control of their church and their worship and everything that had to do with it. That's pride. When you question God and say, "God, I don't want to do this, what you told me to do," that's pride. You have just become an idolater because you have set yourself above God. And if you remember, that's exactly what Satan was cast out of heaven and condemned for eternity for. I want to make the decisions, God, and I'm not happy with what you've decided for me. James says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what that word grace is? In the Greek, it's charis. Charis. You know what the Greek word for gifts is? Charisma. It's the same root. And so in James, when he says God gives gifts, grace to the humble, he says God is giving gifts to the humble, gifts of grace. All of the spiritual gifts are by the grace of God. So if we are proud, then we nullify that gift because we can't use it for God if we want to be something else. So God gives grace to the humble. It's God who's in charge of distributing the gifts as he sees fit. He's the authority of all the body and its parts. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about the Church of Christ, and I said, Christ is the head. He decides. He's in charge. He does it all. It's his church. God has decided what our part should be and what our function should be in the church. Now, I want to show you this. This is a difficult passage, but look at verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 12. This you might find interesting. Verse 21, make sure I get the right chapter here. I'm in the right chapter. Verse 22. That's the part I was looking for. "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked." All right, who wants to come up and explain those verses to us? Those are difficult. But when you break it down, let me tell you what God's saying here. And here's the idea of what God thinks is important. Remember, the Corinthians thought, you know, being the pastor, being the evangelist, being the prophet, those were important. I'm going to show you what God says about who's important in the church. He has three kinds of body parts here, and he's using this analogy of the body. First, he says the comely or honorable parts. He said these are the well-formed and presentable. These are the things we want people to see about us. Now, looking around here, I see everybody's face. Nobody's got a veil covering their face because they're so ugly they can't go out in public. Okay? These are our presentable parts. Our face God has made for us to present to people. All right? And you can see beauty in people no matter what they look like. But this is our presentable parts, our hands. Those are presentable parts. That's the first part. The second part is what he calls the less honorable parts. These are the parts we tend to cover up. The shoulders, the trunk, the top part of our legs, our hips, okay? Those parts maybe don't look so good, all right? When we get out of the shower and stand in the middle, it's like, quick, cover it up before I get sick. So you know, that we don't want to display those. And so Paul says these are less honorable parts. And the less honorable parts, we go to an effort to cover them and adorn them. How many of you don't care what you wore to church this morning? I think we spend a little time going, okay, that would look good. I'm not going to wear the purple polka dots and the yellow stripes together at the same time. We spend some time thinking about that. And Paul's saying we spend time and effort to cover those parts up. That's the second. Now, there's a third part that he calls the unpresentable or the uncomely parts. We would call these the private parts. If they were exposed, they would be considered indecent. And we go to extra lengths to cover that up and to protect them. Now, we can look at the externals, but look at the internals of our body. How many of you showed somebody in the congregation your lungs this morning? I hope not. Okay, you'd be in the hospital if you did. Okay, we don't show each other our internal organs. I don't want to see anybody's pancreas or spleen. Those are uncomely. They are not fit for public viewing. Okay, and so he's referring to these unpresentable or uncomely parts. And he says we go to the ultimate extreme to cover them up and protect them. And you think about your body. God has built your body so that those most unpresentable parts that are very important, by the way, are protected by all of this skin and all of these bones and the muscle and the tissue that surrounds it. So that not only are they not seen, but you don't even think about them being there half the time. But where would you be if your heart wasn't there? Or your lungs? Or your spleen? Or your liver? Nobody wants to see them, but man, do you need them. And that's what Paul's saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the body of Christ, those jobs and those gifts that we think are the most unpresentable, that are not honorable, that nobody cares about, those are actually the most important parts of the church. Because they are the strength of the church. Hold up your little finger. Come on, bear with me for just a minute. Okay, hold up your little finger. How important is that finger? Now, if you read the bulletin this morning, you got this example, okay? Medical professionals have said if you lost your little finger, you would lose 50% of the strength in your hand. And you're like, what? It doesn't do anything. I beg to differ. We had four or five guys playing the guitar. Rick, how important is your pinky in playing that 12-string guitar? Very important. Without that pinky, would you be able to play that guitar the way you do? Incredibly important. How many of you type? Do you know what that pinky does all the time? Enter, 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 enter. That's incredibly important. So the little parts that you don't think are important become some of the most important things on your body. And the church is the same way. The things that we think are the most important, the pastor's the most, no, the pastor does not define the church. The people define a church. The gifts that are represented in this church define this church, not who's standing up here at the pulpit. The most important parts of this church is not who stands here. The most important parts of this church is who is out there and what they're doing with what God gave them. Now, according to God's definition, I don't need more honor. I get to stand up here and you get enough of me every week, okay? We don't need to ask for honor to be piled on the pastor. We do need to honor those people who are behind the scenes. We need to be honoring the people who clean this building and cut the grass. We need to be honoring those people who print the bulletins and distribute the music. We need to be honoring those people who cook meals and prepare for us when we have a church dinner. We need to be honoring those people who are not speaking every week, but are home praying every week. We don't see that all the time. We don't lift those people up, but God says that's the backbone of the church. It's those little gifts that we don't think are important. That's what keep us going. Now, pastor's important, just as important as your gift is to this church. And when we all do our job under the authority of God, because that's what he's given us to do, that's when the church functions like it should. So God is our authority. He put us all here. He gave us each specific gifts. He decides who's important and not important. And that's what makes the church what he wants it to be. And when we operate that way, then the church works in harmony. That's the fourth point. The harmony of working together in the gifts, with the gifts that God has given us. Look at verse 24 very quickly. I'm going to try to wrap it up with this. Verse 24, the second part of verse 24, it says, "But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." It is God who put the body together. Now look at that word tempered. You know what that word tempered means? Some of you may have a version that says composed. Do you know what composed is? Composition. That is a musical or artistic term. A musical composition is a song that has been put together, all the different parts. Or a piece of artwork is composed of different strokes and different colors and different materials. This word is artistic. And basically what it's saying is that God has mixed together all of the different colors the way He wants them to be presented. He mixes all the colors, not just in a church, but in you. Now, if you want to look at spiritual gifts, if we took a list of the spiritual gifts, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, and you say, okay, each one of those spiritual gifts is a primary color. Think of an artist. He comes out, and you've seen these guys probably. They stick their thumb through the hole, and they've got this palette, and it's got 8 or 10 colors, primary colors on this palette. And then they get the brush, and they start mixing the colors, and they start painting. And they start mixing the colors, and they start painting. Right? It's never, okay, red. This is kindergarten. This is how I do artwork. Red. Yellow. All right, well, that kind of looks like a rainbow. And by the time you're done, it's just all brown. All right, that was the way I did art in elementary school. That's not how God works. He takes the colors and mixes them precisely within each one of us. He takes His gifts and mixes them within each one of us precisely to make you a unique color, if you will. And then He takes all the colors of all the believers as He's mixed together, every one of us being unique, and He puts us on the canvas of the church in the right spot, next to the right people, working with the right people. And what's the picture He's painting? Christ. Now, would that picture of Christ be complete if your color was missing? The answer is no. See, that's why God says every single one of us is important. Because when you remove one color, you distort that picture of Christ. Or if one color doesn't want to be that color, and so he runs or he drips on the next guy or, you know, overcrowds him, then you've got a distortion of the picture of Christ. And so the picture that Christ is trying to paint with all of us as His colors through the gifts that He's given us is the picture of Christ. That's our purpose. In Corinth, everybody wanted to be the same color. Not a very nice portrait. And so when the world looked at a church like Corinth, they didn't see Christ. What they saw was chaos. And unfortunately, that's what happens in many churches today, because people are arguing about what I want to do versus what you should do and what you should do. And I want to be the most prominent, and I don't want to do the things that God has gifted me to. I want something else. And so their colors are all missing, are all messed up. And we don't present a picture of Christ. We present chaos to the world. And it all comes down to, are we submitting to God's authority and working in harmony with what He's given us individually so that we can accomplish His purpose as a unified whole? You are a combination of the primary colors made to be a gifted individual like no other person. God has combined in you a combination of gifts and a way to use those gifts like no one else can. Because He didn't intend for somebody else to do it. He intended for you to do it. You might ask why you are here at Bunker Hill Community Church. It's because God knew this church needed your color to finish the picture of Christ. That's the answer. It's not because you wandered in someday or somebody invited you. Those might be the channels. But God put you here in this church because this church needed your color to complete the picture of Christ that we present to the world. That's what God is telling us here. And when we all work together as the colors that we are supposed to be, then the church works in harmony. It presents a harmonious picture of Christ. And what does that look like? Look at verses 25 and 26. Here's the harmony. That there should be no schism in the body. No divisions. No arguments. No problems. How many of you have ever known a church without problems? Yeah, me neither. Why? Because people don't want to be their colors. But he says, when we're all doing what we should be, there should be no schisms. But that the members should have the same, what's the word? Care for one another. Love. We come together because we love one another. Meeting at church, coming together to worship, having fellowship together, is not because we enjoy it. It's not for what we get out of it. It's because we love one another. That's what God says a harmonious church looks like. And then he describes it. He says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are so bound together in the love of Jesus Christ. We are so bound together in the picture as all of us contribute that we feel and experience everything that every one of us experiences and feels. And it's not confined to just these four walls. When you hear about a missionary who's beheaded by ISIS across the seas, that hurts because he's part of the body. If somebody in our church, and I'm sure, there are people going through difficult times and suffering right now. That hurts. We all feel it because we're all part of the one body. If you stub your toe at night, you're not like, no, just forget it. It's just a toe. No, it hurts. And your whole body feels it. And that's the way a church works, in harmony. But it also says when we rejoice together. If one person gets saved, we rejoice as a whole. Because we just added to the body of Christ. And that's the harmony that God says should happen in a church. Here's my challenge to you. What part of the body are you? What part of the body are you? What gifts has God uniquely given you that nobody else has? What purpose has He called you to fulfill here and in the universal body of Christ that no one else can fill? Because He has. If you're a child of His, He has given you unique gifts. He has made you a specific color to fit in this picture the way He wants you to fit. Now, if you know your gifts, use them. Use them. Don't make excuses, just use them. God has gifted you, use them. If you don't know your gifts, keep coming back. We're going to teach you and learn, and we'll learn together about the spiritual gifts. And you'll discover through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit's work in your life what your gifts are. Here's the main point. And if you forget everything else, I want you to remember this. Church is not a spectator sport. We are not here just to observe. Nobody comes in just to observe. Those are the people who do nothing. They contribute nothing. And God says probably most of them aren't part of the church anyway because they don't care. In 1 John it says, if you love me, you'll love one another. That's the mark of a true Christian. That's the mark of a true church. Church is not a spectator sport. God has brought you here to serve. We are all here to serve, not just the pastor, not just the ushers, not just the people who play the music. We are all here to serve. There is an avenue that God has provided for you to serve in this church. Find it. Use it. You don't have to ask permission. You don't have to explain why or why not. Find your purpose and use it. That's the way a church is supposed to function, and that's God's purpose for us. God has brought all the right colors together in this church and put them all in the right place to present a perfect picture of Christ to our community around us. Let's not mess that picture up by refusing to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now. And Lord, I thank you that you have taught us from your word. And Lord, we know, based on your truth, that you have given each one of us who are in Christ a specific purpose and gift to be carried out within this body locally and within the body of Christ universally. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't fight against that as the Corinthians were, that we wouldn't compete with one another, trying to outdo each other and trying to be something that we're not supposed to be. but help us to humbly submit to your authority in our lives, to accomplish the purpose that you want us to accomplish here and other places, so that truly our church and the church as a universal whole can present a true picture of Christ to the world. Lord, let us not be the one, the weak link that destroys that. But work in each one of us. Help us to understand what it is that you've called us to do, so that we can fulfill your will for each one of us as people and as a church as a whole. And through it all, we'll give you the glory, because it's your purpose, it's your authority through which we respond. Thank you for your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with hymn number 428. I'm sorry. Thank you. 430. No, it was 428. That's the wrong number. It's 428. The bulletin has it right. The board has it wrong. You know what? Is it 438? It is 438. Thank you, Shirley. The bulletin is wrong. The board has it right. I'm going to have to talk to the person who wrote the bulletin. All right, let's have a stand. Let's stand together, and we'll sing as we close, "To Footsteps of Jesus That Make the Pathway Glow." We close our service this morning. Our Lord and Father, again, we just thank you that you have brought us together as your people to accomplish your purpose. Lord, you've taught us today. You have challenged us in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each to see our purpose as we go from this place now. It's not restricted to these walls, but it's in our life as a whole. And so I pray that we would present to the world a clear picture of Jesus Christ, of his love for them, of his sacrifice that he made on the cross so that their sin could be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that we would take that message in word and deed as we go from this place. Go with us now, we ask, with your blessing, your protection, and your provision. We ask for those who couldn't join us. I pray that you would watch over them until they can be with us again. And we look forward to the time when we'll be in your kingdom, worshiping at your throne forever in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name who we pray. Amen.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen.
Amen.